When I was a college student, there were several of us that visited a list of churches in and around the Chicago area. One was an affluent Presbyterian congregation not far from the shore of Lake Michigan, meeting in a cathedral-like building with a pastor who was a polished orator, people in the congregation who wore expensive suits and furs and jewels, and it was a service that was exactly 1 hour in length. And it felt a little bit like Wall Street at worship. And then the next church we visited, which actually may have been the same day, was an African-American Pentecostal congregation, a large congregation on the south side of Chicago. It was a cold winter day, and strangely, one of my memories is walking in and my glasses steamed over. Now, you'd think as a college student I would be bright enough to take them off, but I didn't. And the usher just sort of said, "Follow me," and I saw this ghost-like figure walking, not realizing that he was taking me down to the very front of this service that was already well underway. I think that we had showed up probably at least a half an hour late, and we stayed for the next 2 or 3 hours, but we left before the service was over. It was actually really going strong. And then I got to visit a declining Baptist church in the near North Shore, actually a little bit north of that, a congregation in a changing neighborhood, although that congregation was not changing. But they were good people who were generous, especially to missionaries. When I walked into the foyer, I saw this large map of the world with lights on it where were located the missionaries that they were supporting around the globe. And while they were good people, I just had this sense that the church seemed to be dying of old age. Oh, there were others. And one of the things that I recurringly thought of was how different they all were from the church where I had grown up, because honestly, my experience was pretty limited. I had grown up in one church from birth until I was a college student, and that was the way church was done. That was about all I knew about church, so I expected that that was when a service was supposed to start. That's how long it was supposed to be. I knew when the prayers were and when the Bible reading and everything about it. It was a church that prided itself in not having a liturgy, although they had exactly the same things every week all my growing up years. And in all of this, I discovered that there were people who loved Jesus who had ways of worship and experiences that were significantly diverse from my own comparatively narrow background. And then in my life, it has expanded more around the world. So I recall sitting on a plank instead of a pew in a Central American jungle church. It was, I think, the most uncomfortable I have ever been in a church service. It seemed inordinately long. It was painfully hot. And it was in a language that I didn't understand, but they were zealous in their praise and in their worship. Or the time when we were on a sugarcane plantation near Mombasa in Kenya. It was a church service under a corrugated roof with just poles holding it up, and people who were poor but delighted in gathering together in the name of Jesus. Or the time in Calcutta, when children were reciting Bible verses in front of a very small congregation. Or in Vietnam, where we had to move from place to place, lest the authorities find out that this illegal house church was meeting. And so there were a lot of activities to stay undercover. People that were willing to risk going to prison in order to gather as the Church of Jesus Christ. Then there was that time in Romania when I was invited to preach at a large Pentecostal church, 1,000 people that were there, the men on one side, the women on the other side, and careful instructions about what I was not to do. We stayed the night before in the home of the pastor. He told me at dinner the night before. He told me before breakfast. He told me after breakfast. He told me before the service started, "Don't under any circumstances in front of other people cross your legs." Now, I don't know about you, but when someone tells me you can't cross your legs, my legs have this spring-like need to cross each other. He said, don't cross your legs and never put your hands in your pockets, because those are things that real Christians never do. But they were people who loved God and who studied the Bible, and it impressed me again that the Church of Jesus Christ is people of different languages and races, different styles of worship and music, male and female, young and old, ancient and modern. But it wasn't always like that. The church started out in Jerusalem. Everybody was Jewish. Nobody ate pork or shellfish. The women sat on one side, the men sat on the other side. Their order of worship, their liturgy was taken pretty much straight out of the synagogue. They did things the way things had always been done. But God was not content with a just Jewish church that mimicked the synagogues of the day. God wanted to add spice and variety and diversity. And if he had not, it is hard to imagine that the Church of Jesus Christ could ever have changed the world as it has. The God-given strategy for changing the world was the multiplication of churches all over the map. Paul and Barnabas were the first Christian missionaries, and they were church planters. Everywhere they went, they sought to establish another church before they moved on. They were sent out from their home church in Syria, in the city of Antioch. They went from there to Seleucia, to Salamis, to Paphos on the island of Cyprus, to Perga, Pisidian Antioch, another Antioch, to Iconium, to Lystra, to Derbe, back to Lystra, back to Iconium, back to Pisidian Antioch, back to Perga, on to Attalia, and eventually back to Antioch in Syria. All of this in a period of 2 years. And they established a string of churches with thousands of people in them, a string of churches that had the goal and the assignment of impacting the eastern regions of the Roman Empire to win the world for Jesus. Now, that's the biblical strategy, but it took me a long time to catch on. And I'm not quite sure why I was so slow, but I can tell you what my experience was. In 1990, the worship center of Wooddale Church was under construction. The congregation was much smaller then than it is today, and the cost of the worship center ended up being 3 times the initial estimate for construction. So there was a lot of concern about the future viability of Wooddale Church. It was in the midst of this that I was teaching a class at Bethel Seminary. I walked into the classroom early one day, and the previous class had left sheets of newsprint taped to the wall with masking tape and magic marker written sayings on each of these sheets. There was one that specially caught my attention. It said, "The most effective way to reach people for Jesus Christ in our generation is through starting new churches." And I don't remember anything else that was written on any other sheet. It just stuck with me. So I thought about that, and I prayed about that over the following weeks and months, until honestly I got sick of thinking and praying about it, so I prayed that I would not think or pray about this anymore. But it ended up being a whisper of the Holy Spirit to my soul. So I approached the leadership of Wooddale Church with a proposal. And the proposal was that we recruit as many people as we could get out of Wooddale Church to start a new daughter church elsewhere that would start on its first Sunday with at least 2 worship services, and that first Sunday be the same day when Wooddale Church would move into the new worship center. Now, I love unanimity in church leadership, and there was unanimity. Everybody said, this is a really bad idea, really bad. But as time passed and consideration was given, a task force was established. And eventually, in what I think was a stunning vote of faith, the congregation of Wooddale Church voted to go ahead and do it. And Woodridge Church in Plymouth started with more than 400 people in 2 services. We didn't quite make it on the first day into the worship center, but it was the beginning of a great adventure. And amazingly, having recruited people out of Wooddale Church and the finances that went with it, did not in any way diminish Wooddale Church or the finances of this congregation. So when we blessed others, God blessed us. So we tried it again, launching Woodcrest Church in Eagan. And then others followed, with Westwood Community Church in Chanhassen, starting in the Chanhassen Dinner Theater with three services on the first Sunday. And then on to Oakwood Church in Waconia, Bridgewood Church in Savage, Northwood Church in Maple Grove, City Church in Minneapolis, and Timberwood Church in Nisswa. Well, let me tell you about Timberwood. Timberwood is in a community where Charlene and I have a cabin. And a few years ago, on Memorial Day weekend, we had just recently gotten to know our next-door neighbors, and we launched a Bible study in their living room. So there were three couples that showed up on the Sunday evening of Memorial Day weekend. And that Bible study continued then on Sunday evenings throughout the summer until by Labor Day weekend, there were 126 people. Now, the cabin next to us is nice, but it's not that big. So the Bible study was moved to the Nisswa Community Center. And it was decided to continue the Bible studies throughout the school year. We used video of the service from Saturday night at Wooddale Church and questions from our small groups for discussion. And then the next year, a pastor was called and a congregation was launched that today, with two services each weekend, runs in the 300s and 400s in a town of 1,950 in population. And just recently, 17 acres along the main thoroughfare, Highway 371, was given to Timberwood Church to build a new building. But there's more to the story. Last Christmas time, we reached a peak of the number of people at weekend attendance at Wooddale and these other daughter churches, well in excess of 20,000 people. Now, a constituency in this family of churches of more than 25,000 people. And now Wooddale Church is embarking with God's blessing to start five new churches in the next 5 years as part of expanding the vision. And what we're seeking to do is follow the strategy of God, the strategy of Paul and Barnabas, the strategy of the New Testament in making more disciples for Jesus Christ by multiplying new churches. So the goal is not to build a mega church that has more and more people. The goal is to win people to Jesus through churches that are all over the map. Now, a strategy is a big picture approach, in contrast to a tactic. And a tactic is more narrow and more specific, more of an action item. And in Acts chapter 14, not only is the strategy explained, but at least four tactics are also listed. The first tactic was to preach the good news. Acts 14:21 says that they preached the good news in that city, referring to Derbe. They preached the good news in Derbe and won a large number of disciples. So the first and central tactic for establishing churches was preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news, that is, that God sent his Son, that Jesus came to earth and lived a righteous life, that he died on the cross to pay for our sin, that God, in the most spectacular miracle ever done, raised Jesus back to life on Easter, and that Jesus invites all who will repent and believe in him to receive eternal life that is transforming now and guarantees heaven forever. That's good news. Good news. Really good news. And that was the tactic, to tell that truth, the gospel. And it still is. Not that Paul and Barnabas were unwilling to talk about problems, not that they didn't confront sin, not that they avoided all bad news. No, the truth is that they did those things. But that wasn't primary. What was primary was the communication of the good news of the gospel of Jesus. And let me just say here, beware of any church or any Christians that are most about bad news, because that is not biblical, that is not New Testament, and essentially, that is not Christian. Central and first is the tactic of the good news of the gospel of Jesus. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Their second tactic was to strengthen and to encourage. You see, they kept moving over a period of a couple of years, and in some instances they were in a town a few months, but sometimes only a few weeks or just a few days before they were run out of town. And so these first missionaries, Paul and Barnabas, decided that they needed to go back and revisit these churches to strengthen and encourage them. Verses 21 and 22 says that they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. Because, well, new Christians need hope, need encouragement, need strength. Not just new Christians, but veteran Christians as well. We need encouragement and strength in order to be able to go on. These people were living in a pagan environment. Many of them were the only Christians in their marriage or in their family. The rest were pagans. And so they came to church in order to be made strong, in order to be able to go on for one more week faithful to Jesus when the surroundings were not faithful to Jesus. That's really important. Sometimes I have new and younger pastors say to me, well, so what advice do you have as I become the pastor of a church? And it's such an open-ended question that I sometimes am paralyzed by an uncertainty of how to answer such a broad question. But there is a piece of counsel that I often give. I say, you know, when you address a congregation on a Sunday morning, keep in mind that there are lots of people there who have been beaten up over the last 6 days, and they have not come to be beaten up a seventh time. They've come to get strength and hope and encouragement in order to go on and be faithful to Jesus. That was what Paul and Barnabas did. They turned these churches into places of hope, encouragement, and strength. And part of that was being upfront enough to say that it can be hard to be a disciple of Jesus. In verse 22, Paul is quoted as saying that we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. That's a message we need to hear. Because if we're going to be strengthened and encouraged, we need to recognize that at times the Christian life can be a difficult thing to live. In fact, for some people in some places, it is more difficult to be a follower of Jesus than not on a day-to-day, circumstance-by-circumstance situation. It's not always easy. We're citizens of the kingdom of God. But as citizens of the kingdom of God, we pray as they prayed, as Jesus taught us all to pray. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of God is in heaven, and we want to bring that kingdom of God to earth and live it out in that way. And for that to happen, every church should be a place and a people of encouragement and hope and strength. The third tactic was to appoint elders. For a church to survive and thrive, it needs godly leaders to take care of the people in the church. And so Paul and Barnabas, when they went back to these new churches, they were careful to pick the right leaders. By the way, the word elder doesn't necessarily mean older. It was a Greek political term, kind of equivalent to what we might call a city council member. The Greek word is presbyter, and they were simply leaders, and they had to be good leaders. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. They knew that churches succeed or fail by having the right or the wrong leaders. And there are qualifications for leadership. You see, a church is not just a place for Christians to hang out. It is a group of people that are organized to proclaim the gospel of Jesus and make more disciples for Jesus. So these elders had to have qualifications. And later on in the New Testament, St. Paul lists more of them. He does it in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1. But there is one qualification listed here that trumps all of the others. And that is that a person must trust in the Lord. So the qualification for any position of church leadership is not that someone is a good teacher or generous or kind. Those are great things. But that someone trusts in the Lord. It is not a skill or a competence in leadership. It is primarily a matter of faith. And blessed is the church that has leaders who not only know Jesus Christ as Savior, but are faithful to him as Lord. The fourth and the last of the tactics here listed in Acts 14 was a report back to their home church in Antioch. It goes like this. From Italia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work that they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Lots of us, when we think of St. Paul, think of him as a saint. We think of him as an apostle. We think of him as a pretty dominant leader, sort of a CEO, the boss. And in some ways, all of these things were true, but he was still accountable. Accountable to other Christians and to the church. Because no Christian is a lone ranger. No Christian is to be a dictator. We are all accountable. And they were accountable, Paul and Barnabas, to the church in Antioch. And so must we be in what we teach, in what we give, in the lives that we live. We are not alone, and we are not to pretend that we are alone. We are accountable to Christians and to the church. I especially love this one line that says that they gathered the church and reported all that God had done through them. In other words, they weren't going to take the credit for themselves. And they could have. You know, 2 years they had been gone. Whole string of churches, thousands of people converted out of paganism to faith in Jesus. They could have said, we're really good. And they didn't. They said, it's God who did this through us. So blessed are those churches that have leaders that are quick and careful to give the credit to God. It is not the leader, but the Lord who gets the praise. So they were Christians, and we're Christians. They were the church, and we are the church. Their strategy was to change the world by establishing churches all over the map, and that's our strategy, to establish churches all over the map. And their tactics are our tactics, to preach the good news, to strengthen and encourage, to appoint leaders who trust Jesus, and to be accountable to the church. Well, it comes together like this. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they came down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work that had now been completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Last year, a man walked up to my car in a parking lot. I was sitting behind the wheel, and he came to the driver's side. He said, "You don't know who I am, and my name doesn't much matter. But I want to thank you and Wooddale Church for starting Timberwood Church. Because," he said, "through Timberwood Church, I have come to know and trust in Jesus as my Savior and Lord, and everyone in my family has become a believer." And then he started to cry. And in his tears, he said, "Thank you, thank you, thank you." And he walked away. Now, I can easily imagine Paul and Barnabas telling that same type of story to the church back in Antioch, perhaps from a new believer in Iconium or Lystra or Derbe. "Thank you, thank you, thank you for starting the church that brought me to Jesus. And now today, I relay to you the gratitude of the man whose name I don't know that day in the parking lot. You are Wooddale Church. You are the Church of Jesus Christ in the 21st century. And on his behalf, I'll tell you, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Dear God, it is not for our credit or glory, but totally for yours. We come with gratitude. We come with thrill. And we come with expectation that we may fulfill the strategies of the Bible in the first century in the Church of Jesus Christ in our generation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.